Thank you, brother. If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Oh. Sounds like it.
The light's not lit. The battery must be.
Yeah, it's lit, but it's not that bright, no.
The battery is cheap.
Yeah. I know several people that use those type of mics and bands and stuff. They tell me the battery's only good really for one or two.
A couple of sessions, huh? Yeah, I believe it. Romans chapter 5. Let's read the passage to start us off here this morning, and we'll start in verse 1 and read down a handful of verses. Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All right, we can stop there. Paul here, as you come into Romans chapter 5, what Paul is doing, you've come through the first three chapters and four chapters of the book of Romans, is really focused on salvation. And salvation by grace through faith. And it makes the argument and it lays down the case, number one, why we need to be saved, and then why we need and can only be saved by grace through faith, because there's nothing that we can do. As you read down through this passage, he says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So we were without strength, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, his point in that passage is the eternal security that comes. He's talked about salvation by grace in the first chapters. He's talked about our need in chapters 1 and 2, and how that we've all gone astray from God, and none of us has done the right thing in the sight of God, and we had the knowledge of God, but we didn't like to retain that in our knowledge, so we gave that up for something else because we preferred our own knowledge, and professing ourselves to be wise, we became fools, and we left. Change the glory of God into an image and all of that. And then he talks about what God, that's what we did. Then he talks about what God did about that. And he talks about the cross and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and this in our salvation by faith, by grace through faith. Here in this the passage we just read, he's talking about our eternal security. He's talking about the fact that salvation, because it comes the way it does, by grace through faith, not of any works on our part, but purely because of what God did for us, we can't then lose it.
Thank God.
Because it's God. What are you going to do to lose something that you didn't do to get to start with?
Amen.
So that's Paul's point here. But as he's making it, my point for bringing us into the passage is, number one, in verse 6, we were without strength. Then he goes down to say we were sinners. Then he goes on to say we were enemies. So we were not in good shape. And that's why that, number one, it's why we needed to be saved by grace through faith. It's why God had to do it for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. And we were, not only could we not do it, we were not even trying. We were so far from doing it. We had no strength. We were sinners and enemies of God. And Paul's second and more overriding point there is that if God saved us then, in that condition, what are you going to do right now to lose it? So if when we were sinners, when we were without strength, when we were enemies, Christ died for us, then he's going to carry us out through to the end.
Yes, sir.
He saved us to start with, and he's going to save us, he shall save us, from wrath. So that's where you are here in Romans chapter 5. Where you are is you're moving on to the next step. You got salvation. You understand how rotten you are. You got to get that. Now, as you move on from that, that doesn't mean you can move on from that. You don't get that and forget it. You get that because it's a foundational fact of truth that needs to stay with you throughout the rest of your Christian life. Why? So I can feel horrible about myself? No, so you can understand that you can't do it.
Yes.
That doesn't just apply to the salvation of your soul. It applies to everything in your life.
Everything.
But through Christ, I can do all things.
Amen.
See, if God could save me, he that delivered up his own son for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? So if he could do that, the rest of it should be easy to get. Not so easy to get sometimes. But that's what Paul is trying to do here in Romans chapter 5, is to lay down this, having laid down this foundational truth, he's taken us to the next step now. And he's going to take you beyond that through the book of Romans. But that's where we're going to be here in Romans chapter 5. It's you see what he says there in verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith. So now we got that. We got that in chapters 1 through 4. So now what? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, see, so now we're being justified. We are, you know what it is to be justified? Just be justified. You're justified. God justified you. He made you righteous. That's what justified means. He imparted righteousness to you. He didn't just forgive your sins. He didn't just make you not wrong. He made you right.
Thank God. Thank God.
He imparted righteousness to you. So now what do we do with that? What do we do with the fact that we're justified? Be justified. That's being justified. See, that's not about doing. It's about who we are and just being who God's made us to be. How do I walk through this Christian life? Be justified. right. Right with God. In all things. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what if I don't be justified? What if I don't act or remain in that state of being? What if I fall? Well, it's your justification by faith that gives you peace with God. It's not the justification of your walk that does that. You got that already. It's the justification of your salvation that gives you peace with God. Now that peace carries you through the rest of your Christian life because it undergirds everything else you're going to do.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Peace with God. See, that's grace. That's not the law coming back day after day, year after year, having to come back to God with sacrifice after sacrifice, asking forgiveness after forgiveness. Stop asking for forgiveness and just be justified.
Amen.
Amen.
See, that's what grace does for you. So you can go about being busy being justified. All that other stuff has one purpose. And that's to dissuade you and to move you and to distract you from being justified.
Amen.
So, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. So now we're in the also. Now we got chapters 1 through 4. Now we're going to move on to the also. Okay, so now what? I'm saved. Now what? Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So we didn't just have access by faith into that grace whereby we were saved. We have the same access by the same faith into the same grace by which we stand. So the grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you through the rest of your Christian life. See, that's what the foundation is for. It's to build upon. It's not to learn and to throw out, to get to know and then forget. It's a foundation is a foundation. You can't take that out and expect the rest of the building to stand. You get along a little ways in your Christian life, and you start getting the feeling like I'm doing this, and you're not doing it, and you're losing the foundation. It's not I, but Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's where, and that's not what we're talking about today. That's where Paul is in Romans chapter 5, and that's where we are. My point to you in all of that is that we're building. We're building. And in Romans 5, you're really just starting to build because he's got some stuff that's going to just blow your mind when you get into 6, 7, and 8. So, before you get to that, you know, first steps first. So what's one of the first steps? Verse 3. And not only so, we're adding, but we glory in tribulations also, and that's why we're here in the passage. You know, I've been saved a long time. And that verse still gives me trouble. That's one of the first steps. People hear that, glory in your tribulation. That's easy for you to say. No, that's one of the first steps. That's the first floor. You're building on the foundation. You're on the first floor here. Rejoicing, glorying. I just said rejoicing because I got rejoicing on my mind in this verse because I want to tell you about glorying. And how that's not the same as rejoicing. People want to replace that, and some translations actually replace that. And you lose, you know what you lose? You change that word from glory in tribulation to rejoice in tribulation. You lose the same thing as if the verse said joy and you made it happiness. Because that's the difference. You got happiness, you got joy, and you got glory. And the difference between glory and rejoicing is the difference between joy and happiness. See, happiness is all about you. Happiness is totally self-focused. If your life is, in this country, we're all supposed to be assumed to have the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Well, that's okay because of the liberty part, because everyone can decide what the pursuit of happiness means to them. But if you're pursuing happiness for the sake of happiness, man, are you on the wrong road. And are you going to be disillusioned throughout most of your life? Because life is full of messed up stuff.
Amen.
And you're only happy as long as you're not in the middle of some messed up stuff.
Amen.
You need something more than happiness. Happiness is nice. I want to be happy. I like to be happy. But if that's the goal of your life, that's not the goal you want. See, so happiness is all about you, and it's about what the word is, happenstance. It's what's happening. If something good is happening, I can be happy. If something bad is happening, I'm not happy. Joy takes you higher than that. See, joy takes you from the flesh to the soul, if you will, and that actually broadens the connection and the meaning and the impact. And it raises it to another level. Joy, we rejoice in the things of God, right? So there's happiness down here, and then there's joy. Glory. See, what glory does is glory takes you to heaven. Glory takes you where God is. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're going to talk about how does tribulation work? Say, tribulation works for your good. How? I want to know how. Well, what do you do if you want to know something? You thank God he left us an instruction manual.
Amen.
Tribulation works. So we glory in tribulations. So now, how are you going to glory in the tribulations of your life? Knowing, got to know something. Does that mean I got to learn it once? No. Does being justified mean that means I can be justified and leave it? No. It means I need to keep being justified. Well, what does knowing mean? Means I need to keep knowing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You say, oh, great. Tribulation works patience. Do I really need patience? How much patience do I need? Yeah, you need patience. And it's not just because it's an attribute that God wants you to have. You need patience. Patience is one of those things that will get you through life. Patience is one of the things that makes the suffering bearable. Patience doesn't just mean, I say to you all the time, that doesn't just mean being able to stand in line at the bank. And it doesn't just mean, you know, being able to keep from getting angry at someone in the, you know, in traffic. Patience means to endure. The ability to endure. And not, listen, it's not just, well, I'm going to, all right, I'll endure my suffering. Well, you don't have a whole lot of choice there, do you? You got one choice and it's worse. Don't take that choice. But, you know, everybody has to endure their suffering. Patience enables you. Gives you the power to endure. That's what patience is. It sets you up so that the suffering, Paul says, we're in distress, but we're cast down, but we're not destroyed. We've got all kind of trouble. Paul has all kind of things that he went through in his life. And it did nothing but build him up and make him stronger. See, that's because that's what patience will do for you. You know, what tribulation does, how does tribulation work? Tribulation, to start with, is exercise. You know how you get your muscles stronger? You put them through trial and tribulation. That's how you make your muscles stronger. You exercise. Take it easy on your muscles. Don't give them any stress. Don't give them any grief. Don't give them anything unpleasant to go through for about 6 months and see how strong you come out of that. Trial. James says, the trial of your faith worketh patience. It's a workout. Nobody likes a workout. How many, I won't ask you to raise your hand, how many of you bought gym memberships for New Year's and never used it? Or if you didn't this year, how many of you have done it before? You know, there are so many more people that are in your company than people who actually use it. Why? Because no one likes to go and exercise. Oh, I love it. No, you don't. Shut up. But you do it because, you know, sometimes a motivation to reach a place that you want to reach is not quite as motivating as the fear of what'll happen if you don't. You know, why did you want to go to heaven? Because I didn't want to go to hell. See, sometimes that fear of falling in the other direction is a pretty good motivation to push you in the right direction. It's good to have both. It's good to have both. I'm not just talking about physical exercise. Paul says physical exercise profits a little. Spiritual exercise, that's profitable to all things. And that's what tribulation does. How does tribulation work? Well, number one, that's exactly what it does, is work. It gives us a workout. Paul talks about building you up. So, we can body build. We can soul build. We can spirit build, right? tribulation thrusts a work out upon us whether we want it or not. Because who wants it? Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Patience works experience. What does that mean? That means if I have patience and I don't let myself, we were talking in the Bible study this morning about being in a dark place and letting it work to drag you down into an even darker place and getting dragged down into the very bottom of the pit of hell with that stuff. Why does a time of darkness in someone's life, why does it do that to them? Because they don't have patience. They don't see the light on the other side. They don't know what to do with that pain. And when you don't know what to do with it, when a monster has got a hold of you and you don't know how to fight it, what's going to happen to you? He's going to drag you under. You can't let life drag you under. So tribulation works patience, and then that patience works experience, because you're going to come out of the tribulation. Most tribulations in your life you're going to go through and you're going to come out the other side. Some you're going to have to wait to come out of. But you're going to come out. The ones you go through and come out the other side give you experience. Amen. And after you've gone through enough trouble, the more trouble you go through, the more experience you get. Yeah. That what? That I'm going to come out of this. So that the things that I'm going through, that I'm going to have to suffer with the rest of my life, I'm going to come out of that. Experience tells you that. If you had the patience to wait for it. In the scripture reading, Paul says we're saved by hope. Romans chapter 8. But hope that you see, that's not hope. So, oh Lord, you know, I want to be there, I want to be there, I want to be there. Well, I want to be there too. And every trial and every tribulation that I go through, I want to be on the other side of it. But if you're already in that place of redemption, then you don't need hope. And Paul says hope saves you. How does hope save you? Well, you're way over in Romans chapter 8 by the time you get to being saved by hope. Because you've already been saved by faith, and you've already been saved by grace. It's time to start being saved by hope. And hope doesn't save your soul from eternal wrath. Hope saves you every single day of your life. Saves you from what? Saves you from life. From the things you're going through. What is hope? But to bring that future glory into my life now. To bring the end. To bring the deliverance. To bring the glory into my life today. And then to be that. That's what hope will do for you, and that's what experience gives you. And experience comes by patience, and patience comes by tribulation. You say you got a different map? Can we take another road? No, sorry. You could if you would. But you won't. And God loves you. You know, people think about love. They say, you know what they call us? If we look at something and we say, you know what, that's just wrong. They call you a hater. Because they have no idea what love is. Love is kind and all of those things. But love also corrects. Love is just and righteous for the person's good. And that's why God allows this. Why does God let this go on? Again, in Romans chapter 8, we saw that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Why does God let this go on? Why do I have all of this suffering? Why am I going through all of this? Well, you know, God could have ended this thing 2,000 years ago. In fact, He should have. You know why He's letting all this go on even until now? Because He loves you. He waited for you. Say, well, thanks, Lord, I'm in. We can go now. Yeah, well, you know what? That's the great thing about tribulation, is that it takes you past happiness. And it takes you past joy. And it takes you into glory. Tribulation works. How does it work? Oh, it works fantastically. Rejoice in tribulation, never mind. Glory in tribulation. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. So what you've got here in this passage is you've got a circle of hope. Back up in verse 2. By whom also we have access, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So that's that future glory that we have coming out there. That doesn't mean we're hoping that God has glory. We know God has glory. We hope in the glory of God to see it and to be there and to share in it, because He's promised that to us. So that's a hope that we have that we'll see one day, but not in this world, not in this life. So that's where we start. That's where we start. And because we hope in the glory of God, you got a circle going here. It starts at the top with hope. And we hope in the glory. And because we hope in the glory, we glory in tribulation. Why? Because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope feeds and breeds hope. Yes. If you'll let it. If you let tribulation have its perfect work. Don't get bitter over it. Don't get pitiful, self-pitying, and overly sorrowful. See, Paul says, we're groaning. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And we ourselves also. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. So it's not like you just say, oh, I'm in tribulation, this is great. It's not happiness. It's not even joy. It's glory. You start looking at the world, you start looking at your life from that level, and you start looking at the world and looking at your life the way God looks at it. Because what tribulation enables you to do, come with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. You know, had we gone on to read in our scripture reading in Romans 8, we're in 2 Corinthians 4. That's the great passage that we all know and love, that all things work together for good to them that love God, right? All things, that's another verse that people just, you know, people love to just suck all the life out of verses in the Bible. Everything that happens, happens for a reason. That's not what that verse says. God's not bringing things into your life in order to teach you some kind of lesson. Why is this happening to me? There must be a reason for it. I figure out what it's trying to, what God's trying to teach me, or what the universe is trying to teach me, or whatever. Why did this thing happen? There's a reason for it. You know what the reason is? Because you live in a fallen creation, and you live in the midst of fallen people. That's why it happened to you. But it can work, and it will work for your good. If you understand what God is doing, doesn't mean God put it in your path. He doesn't need to. There's plenty sufficient under the days the evil thereof. There's plenty of evil, natural, human, every other way. See, so those things are going to come, but they can work and do work for your good. What is that good? I guess we should have went to Romans 8. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians 4. The good is, I know you thought I was going to read the verse, didn't you? The good is that God is transforming us into the image of His Son. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's all this stuff is working for my good. How does tribulation work? It works for your good. What good? It's conforming you to the image of Christ. You say, well, that's not the good I'm looking for. Don't I get some money out of this? Can I get some kind of physical pleasure here? Can I, you know. Don't make happiness your goal. Your goal is glory. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, verse 10, well, this is the passage, back up in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See? That's glory. That death of tribulation brings life when you're a Christian. It brings you life. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, watch verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. See? You say, Well, that's a pretty raw deal. I'm going to die so that you can live? Welcome to life in Christ. You want to follow Christ? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12. You can't get more following Christ than that. Death works in me, and that brings life to work in you. That's what suffering does. That's how tribulation works. Say, I don't care about you. I want some life for me. Well, that's because you're not in glory. You ain't glorying in the tribulation. See, you can't wait to see that before you glory in the tribulation. It starts out with glorying in the tribulation. Then the rest of it can follow. You want to be effective for the Lord? Listen, you don't think Paul was effective for the Lord? He wanted to be more effective. Why? Because there's more glory in it. True glory. Not earthly glory. Not the pursuits of men. But working together with God. Working the work of God. You ever hear someone say, you're doing the Lord's work? You're doing the Lord's work. That's a nice phrase. Problem is, they say that about just about anything. Oh, thank you. You're doing the Lord's work. Really? You got a verse? Show me where God's doing that. You know how you do the Lord's work? You know what Paul said about Timothy? Paul said about Timothy, about one of the greatest things you can say about somebody. He told the Corinthians. In fact, he's going to tell them. He told them at the end of 1 Corinthians. He said, he worketh the work of the Lord, as also do I. Timothy worked the work of God. See, that's doing the Lord's work. What does that mean? Find out what God's doing and do that. That's what it means. Work the work of the Lord. Tribulation will help to get you there. Tribulation is helping to get you there. At the same time, we like to gripe and moan. And listen again, we groan. Okay? I'm not telling you not to groan. Me and the brethren here will stand out there and talk about our aches and pains like a couple of old men sitting on a rocking chair. Basically what's going on in your life. Well, you're going to be glad you asked in about 5 minutes. Because I got plenty going on. That's what's going on in your life. So that's what you talk about. And that's okay. But we complain about the tribulation in our life. At the same time, we complain that we're not growing the way we would like to in Christ. Never understanding, making that connection that the one is trying to get you to the other.
Yes.
That's why we glory in tribulation. Tribulation doesn't make us happy. Doesn't even make us rejoice. We glory. Look a little further down in the passage. Paul says in verse 17, we all know this verse, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. How does tribulation work? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that tribulation that's bringing death to you so it can bring life to someone else, that's working for your eternal glory. This life is so short. So short. And eternity is going to be so gloriously long.
Amen.
Paul says our light affliction. You have any idea what Paul went through in his life? Light affliction. Why? Because he's comparing it. And he's not even comparing it because he says it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Sit around thinking, is this going through all this really worth it? Look, don't compare it. It's not worthy to be compared. Just get to the glory. Now, that's how you're saved by hope. Saved from what? Saved from despair and distress and all of these things. You get that experience. You know how Paul expressed that experience? I'm over my time now. He said, out of all of these evils, the Lord hath delivered us, and he doth deliver, and he will yet deliver us. That's experience. I've been through this before. I'm going through it now. And I know by now what God is going to do. Because he's faithful. And what he's promised to do, he's already proved to me that he's going to do it. And he'll do it until he takes me home. In the meantime, he's using this to bring me into his glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, that's what we're looking at. You know what you have when you can't see the end? What do you have when you don't have sight? You got faith. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And you got hope. And that faith and that hope are real because they rest and they are grounded and rooted in a faithful God. Tribulation will bring you on your way there. And that's a glorious thing. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all of your grace. Even when we don't like it, you still work it for our good. Father, I pray that we would know these things as you would have us to know them. So that we can know it going in, we can know it going through, and we can know it on the other side. Father, thank you for your word that shines the light on all of these things in our Savior's name.